Praise the Lord. All right, somebody's got to go round up all the kids. Thank you. Praise God. Amen. It is an honor to be here today, to be able to speak the Word of God, preach the truth today. Amen. God is good. I'm kind of backfilling for Brother Greeley, who's backfilling for Brother Nathaniel Greeley. Amen. I use this full name. Amen. We're going to go to Acts chapter 7, verse 17. And if you're not already standing, please stand for the reading of the Word of God. We stand out of honor for the Word of God, respect for the Word of God, just for one moment. Amen. Acts chapter 7, verse 17 says, "But when the time of the promise drew nigh, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt, till another king arose, which knew not Joseph." Till another king arose, which knew not Joseph. Amen. God gave me this message the other day. Until another king arose. Until another king arose. Can we pray? Jesus, I ask you, Lord, to be with us. Lord, anoint me, Lord God. Anoint our ears, Lord Jesus. God, your word is already anointed, Lord Jesus. I want to preach the word, Lord God, without fear or favor, Lord Jesus. Lord God, that our lives would be transformed, that you would move, God, in this house and fill us with your Spirit, oh Lord, all over again, God. We thank you and praise you, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Amen, amen. You can be seated in Jesus' name if you want. Praise the Lord. Until another king arose. It's an interesting phrase. Interesting phrase. And I'm going to come at this at a little bit different angle. You'll see in a moment. The truth is that you and I are going to worship and serve something or someone. God created mankind with a desire for relationship. As Adam was naming the animals, he noticed pairs. And that every kind of animal belonged with its kind of animal, male and female. So Adam, as he's naming these animals, he looks and he sees this, and he begins to feel an emptiness, a longing, a desire for something. He was alone. There was no one that was like him. So God put Adam into a deep sleep and pulled a rib from his side. And he presented Eve to him. Adam called her bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And God, at the end of creation, looked and saw that it was very good. That story shows us that in the heart of man, there's a longing and deep desire for belonging and for community, for relationship. You see, man was created in the image of God. And so it seems that God would have us in close relationship with Him. And that God would want us to worship Him. And that's all shown to us in Scripture before man ever stepped out of the will of God and sinned. This shows us that the church was not an afterthought. But in the day that man sinned, he was severed from God and from His presence. In that day, all that communion and all that relationship and all that worship ended. And man died in a worse way than just a mere physical death. Man died spiritually. Romans chapter 5, the Apostle Paul accounts it like this. Romans 5:12. "Wherefore, as by one man," that's Adam, "sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned like a king from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude or the same way of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift, so also is the promise. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. So as we look back at the garden, we're shown that there was going to come a time when God would become flesh and die, that out of His side would pour blood and water, and His bride would be born of His blood by the water and by the Spirit. I wonder if we can get some North American Youth Congress amens tonight, today. Praise the Lord. Somebody get with me and preach this message with me. I know I'm not an eloquent speaker, but God is so good. His word is perfect. Amen. Somebody shout amen. Amen. Hallelujah. One day soon, we will be presented to Him as a spotless bride. But I have to let you know that there is a ruler of this world, that He is going to do everything He can to make sure that you don't make it. He uses every method and every tool at His disposal to try to prevent you from being part of the church of the living God. He wants you to serve sin. He wants you to come under the dominion of darkness. And He wants you to bow and be destroyed by death. So you must choose wisely who you are going to serve. Because in man is a desire to worship. And he's going to worship and serve someone or something. But it's your choice to worship and serve God, or to worship and serve the king of this world, the ruler of this world. Praise God. The Bible said that death reigned as if death were a king over all mankind. All are under death. Death is so powerful. Some of us have lost loved ones recently. Death took them. Death has taken every man that's been born of a woman. And even death took the one man that was created in the image of God. All of us are going to die. Say, well, I thought Jesus, got the victory over death, hell, and the grave. He did. But that doesn't mean that death is finished. We still are going to die. But we have another king that arose. Who are you going to serve? Are you going to serve sin that leads to death? Or are you going to serve Jesus, the King of all kings? Death might be a king. Satan might be the ruler of this world. But they all have to bow, because Jesus came and arose from the grave and got the victory over death, hell, and the grave. You might say, well, I would never serve death. And you think, I'm not going to bow to death, or I'm not going to be infatuated with death or destruction. But then you go your own way. And see, you've already served Him. You're already under that king. Proverbs says it like this. In Proverbs 14:9. Now let's slow down for a second so you can really get this. It says this: fools make a mock at sin. You've seen it. Praise the Lord. You've seen it. Fools come and they laugh at sin. Fools laugh when other people sin. Fools laugh at their own sin. How many people have gone to work on a Monday and the boys are talking or the ladies are talking, and talking about how great their weekend was and that how much they sinned and how little reverence they have for anything that is right or holy. And they laugh and joke. Fools make a mock at sin. But among the righteous, there is favor. You see, that laughter is empty. That mocking is so that they can feel comfortable or try to ignore that empty feeling that they have because of sin that has stolen the life and has stolen the favor. Amen. Favor is another word for grace. Has stolen the grace out of their life. Fools make a mock at sin. That's why, young people, when you see your friends going off to sin, do not follow them. Do not go with them in their way. Amen. In fact, stop them if you can. But get out of there. Praise the Lord. It's not a joke to sin. Verse 10 says, the heart knoweth his own bitterness, and a stranger doth not intermeddle with his joy. That means that when you're a sinner and your life is just a bitter, destructive mess, that you can't even get joy from a stranger. You can't borrow the favor or the joy from another. You can't just come to church and sit on the pew and not surrender to God and not give your all and think you're going to make it because your pastor's living right or because your mother or father are worshipers or because the youth leader has a devotion to God and is consecrated for God, to God. You're not going to get joy from another person. You've got to get the joy of the Lord for yourself. The joy of the Lord is my strength. I will rejoice. I will be glad. Amen. In the presence of the Lord. I can't get it from somebody else. I can't ride even on the coattails of yesterday's victory. I've got to get up every morning and make a choice to serve God and worship the Lord. Hallelujah. Verse 11. I'm getting a lot out of this. How about you? This Proverbs is great. Proverbs 14:11 says, the house of the wicked shall be overthrown. That's a promise. But the tabernacle of the upright shall flourish. Amen. I've got to get in the presence of God. I've got to get in the righteous and holy presence of the Lord and be upright and live for God with all my heart. That's the only way that I'm going to flourish. You know, there's an argument that's used by atheists. This isn't in my notes. I'm sorry, Sister Kim. Tell her it's not in my notes. There's an argument used by atheists, very common. And they say, well, why is this and why is that? And why would man, you know, it's really an argument about the morality of man. And they say, well, it's because if mankind does good, then they'll be flourishing. They'll be flourishing. But see, that's like a theory that they use. Because the record shows that without God, man never flourishes. In fact, some of the forms of government that have removed God, dictatorships and socialists and communists, the first thing they do is remove God out of the public square and try to shut it in churches and shut it in boxes and shut it in homes. And as soon as they do that, society just plummets. It's like a stock market crash. It doesn't work to have your own morality. It doesn't work to fly by your own compass. I know that young people today face this. It's called moral relativists. And they say, every person has their own moral compass. Every person has their own North Star. Every person has their own truth. Every person has their own righteousness. And what's all right for me is all right for me. And what's all right for you is all right for you. What's true for me is true for me. And what's true for you is what's true for you. But you know how easy it is to dismantle that idea, that notion? Is to say, well, I think it's okay for me to shoot you. Am I wrong? Not according to your own theory. I think it's okay for me to go around punching people in the face. Am I wrong? No. Not according to that theory. But that's why God alone is He's the one that dictates what's right and wrong. His word is true, and every man is a liar. And so the house of the wicked shall be overthrown. They're overthrown by their own mindset and their own behavior. But the tabernacle of the upright shall flourish. Hallelujah. And then this verse I'm coming to, verse 12. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Say, I'm not serving death. I'm not serving that master. I'm not under the reign of that king. I'm doing my own thing. The word of God just told us that if you think you're doing your own thing, in the end, you're serving death. Hallelujah. But here is the great thing. Amen. Is that we have a king that arose. We have a king. Amen. Another king over us that rose from the grave. Amen. That got the victory over death, hell, and the grave. He overcame sin in the flesh. He is the one. Amen. That we follow and that we serve, and we have a choice to do it. Amen. Before, I didn't have a choice whether or not I was going to sin or whether or not I was going to serve death. But because of King Jesus, because another king arose, amen, I have life and I have hope and I have joy and I have peace, amen, that the world cannot give. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Let's clap our hands to the Lord and make a joyful noise. How grateful I am, God. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. One of the young preachers, and I did get to see some of the videos, Brother Fred, at North American Youth Congress, he talked about how when you're all by yourself and the wicked one, the tempter, comes knocking at the door. You go over and you look out the peephole and you're enticed and you're curious. And so you say, I'm just going to open it just a little crack. I'm just going to see what he wants. I'm not going to meddle. I'm not going to do what he's asking me. But I'm curious. You've already lost that battle. Sometimes it's sin. Sometimes it's fear. Sometimes it's the worry. Sometimes you feel abandoned. You feel depressed. And the Bible says in James chapter 1 that this happens to everyone. James 1:14, but every man is tempted. When he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Amen. This shows us how to overcome temptation. This shows us how to discern what is perfect and good and what is not perfect and good. The word is clear today. It says that if this gift is from God, if this gift is perfect, that it's not going to change on you. I can't tell you how many times somebody got a job that kept them out of church. That gift wasn't from the Lord. Hey, I'm just being clear with you. Amen. I can't tell you how many times somebody got into a relationship and said, oh, this woman is from God. This man is from God. And then they backslide and you don't see them again. I'm telling you. Amen. If God gave you that gift, it's not going to change from being perfect and being good. Amen. But it will be good and perfect forever. Because with God, there's no variableness and there's no shadow of turning. Amen. And most of you have lived long enough to know and have experience on your own to know whether or not somebody is good and whether or not somebody's perfect. Amen. And that gift is from God. There's only one perfect one, and that's God. God alone, if He gives you a gift, if He gives you something, it's not going to change on you. Say, well, okay, I've had my ups and I've had my downs. And maybe the one I'm with is not the perfect one. But see, God has a way, if you will submit to Him, to turn your life around. And to turn around, you can't control other people. You can't control what somebody else thinks or does. But you can do it for yourself. And you can say, I'm going to submit to God. And I'm going to pray to the Lord. And I'm going to put my life into His hands. I'm going to put my home into His hands. I'm going to put my marriage into His hands. And God is going to turn it around. Amen. God is going to move. He's going to work in your favor. Amen. He's going to bless you with discernment and wisdom. Amen. And He's going to have you to change the outcome. Amen. Of what you thought was lost. Hallelujah. It's never too late to repent. It's never too late to turn to God. It's never too late to submit to this great and mighty and wonderful King. Amen. But you know, this happens to everybody. So what should you do? Well, you need to remind yourself of the truth. Every day, when Satan knocks on the door, when temptation comes, you need to remind yourself of the truth. You are not alone. King Jesus gave you His Spirit. You belong to Him. You need to send Jesus to the door. That's what that young preacher said at North American Youth Congress. Send Jesus to the door. That's so simple. That's so easy. When Jesus opens the door, what's going to happen to the devil? He's going to flee. He's out of here. Amen. But you've got to have a made up mind. You've got to have a made up mind. You need to choose to serve Jesus before you ever get tempted. You know what's so cool about that? Is you can serve to choose Jesus. You can choose to serve Jesus right now. You can choose it right now. That is powerful. Say, I don't know what the journey's going to look like. Choose Jesus now. Say, I don't know what tomorrow I'm going to face. Choose to serve Jesus now. Well, I don't know what kind of temptation or what kind of pleasure or what kind of things that the enemy's going to entice me with. If that's the way you think, you've already lost the battle. But if you choose to serve Jesus right now, amen, no matter what comes, no matter what life brings, no matter what storms are in your way, no matter what you face, no matter what sickness, no matter what disease, no matter what there's nothing that can separate you from the love of God. Nothing that can separate you. Nothing can take victory from you. No one can take you out of the hand of God. No one. I wish somebody would stand to your feet and say, I choose Jesus right now. Hallelujah. I choose Jesus. I want to serve you all my days, God. I want to serve you all my life, God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Shout hallelujah. So, like I said before, we still face death. He still has that power. If it was a person, it's not a person. He still has power. Satan wields death like a weapon. What gives death its potency or its power? 1 Corinthians chapter 15 gives us a clue. Amen. I believe God is going to break this crown today over your life and over the life of your family. 1 Corinthians 15:55. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But God be thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So I want you to think about this. Here's the clue. What gives death its strength? What gives death its power? Verse 56, the sting of death is sin. And the strength of sin is the law. The potency of death is sin. Strength of sin is the law. Or the poison of death is sin. The potency of sin is the law. If death was a king, I want you to kind of picture a throne. And this king sitting on it. Don't let your imagination run too wild. You might have nightmares. But if death was a king, think about what he would look like. Pretty evil, pretty wicked. Maybe like they depict, you know, with a dark cloak or something. If death was a king, then sin would be his military. A king with no military can be deposed. A king with no fighting forces would be completely deposed. But death has a military, and it's a sin. It's sin. There's a lot of different kinds of sin. Like we have different branches in our military. A lot of different ways to deliver that potent, that poison, right? So sin's the military. Well, then the law would be the weapons that the military uses. Try to follow me. King death has a military. That's sin. And the law are the weapons. This message is for all our military people that served. Thank you for your service. A king with a mighty military has great power. But even numbers are not a guarantee that they will win. But if the military has an advantage of powerful weapons, then they are unstoppable. If you have a technological advantage, if you have bigger bombs, if you have guns and the other army has sticks, you're going to win. This has happened many times through history. But numbers are not a guarantee of victory. No, because there's lots of stories throughout history where a small force with greater weapons or greater advantage wins the battle. Yeah, lots of examples. The law, which is the weapon of sin, the law guarantees that King Death will have the victory over all who sin. The law is a guarantee That's why God gave us the law. God gave us the law to guarantee that everyone that sinned would die. The soul that sinneth, the Bible says, will surely die. Romans 7:7, Paul says it like this. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? No. Just like guns don't kill people, people kill people. The law isn't the one killing you. It's your sin. The law came from a perfect God. It was one of those gifts that's perfect and without variableness, without shadow of turning. Is the law sin? Paul asked that question. God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law said, thou shalt not covet. But look at this. But sin, next verse, verse 8. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. That word concupiscence means lustful desires or evil desires. Sin, the military of King Death. He took the law. He took the occasion by the commandment. He took that great weapon of the law that guarantees victory. And he wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. In other words, Paul's saying that sin just worked me over. Sin beat me up. Sin nearly had me destroyed. If it wasn't for the law, sin wouldn't have won. For without the law, sin was dead. We see an example of this, and I'm going to quickly go through this example in Exodus chapter 14. We see the children of Israel leaving Egypt. Picture this, they've got all their women, their children, and their animals, and their things, and they're trying to make their way out of Egypt, and they've got that victory, that Exodus has begun, and they're going out on a high note. And they've got victory. They've got pep in their step. And they're going to escape. They're gonna make it. They're gonna make it out of Egypt. But God directs them to camp by the Red Sea. I want to remind you that they were following a pillar of cloud. They were following a pillar of fire. And God gave Moses explicit instructions to camp there. God told them to camp right there on the Red Sea, on the shore, surrounded by cliffs. You can go Google Earth and look at this today. And you'll see that they were just completely surrounded by mountains. And they had a small path of escape. They couldn't swim. They couldn't take their people through the Red Sea. They couldn't take all their animals and all their things. They were surely going to perish. And so there was a king, Pharaoh, that he says, I got them. I'm going to take advantage of them. Just like death uses the law to convict you of sin and takes advantage of you. We pick it up in Exodus chapter 14, verse 3. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart that he shall follow after them. And I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his hosts, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this? that we have let Israel go from serving us. And he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. And he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with a high hand. But the Egyptians pursued after them all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them in camping by the sea beside Pihahiroth before Baal Zephon. Israel was at a huge technological disadvantage. Egypt had a weapons advantage. See, the Israelites were on foot, and the Bible doesn't record that they had any weapons. Pharaoh, on the other hand, had 600 elite chariots. And then he had all the chariots of Egypt, as well as horsemen and captains and foot soldiers. And they were all armed to the teeth. And they were all armored. I want to let you know that in the history of warfare, there is no fighting force that has ever been defeated, or battle that has ever been lost by a military with a weapons advantage. We saw this when the conquistadors came over and had guns, and the Native Americans had bow and arrow. Of course they won. We saw this when there was a technological advantage, when the United States had an atomic bomb and dropped it on Japan. No fighting force in history that had a technological advantage the way that the Egyptians had ever lost a battle. Every time, the war was over before it already started. But this one was different, because there was a greater king than Pharaoh. There was a greater power than all the power that the Egyptians had. Amen. That power was God. That power, that king, was God and God alone. He's the only one that could win this battle. He's the only one that could defeat the enemy. And I'm telling you, he came again. He came again. And he defeated the enemy of death. Amen. And he broke the works of Satan. Amen. And he destroyed those things that were against us. He took the teeth out of the bulldog, if you will. Amen. He took the power. He took the stinger off the scorpion. Amen. Because you and I serve a greater king. Another king has arisen from the grave, and great is his name. That's why when Jesus stepped out of the grave, he said, "All hail. All hail, King Jesus." Only God had the power to destroy the weapons and the army that tried to keep the children of Israel under the rule of Pharaoh. And as children of God, we are no longer under the rule of the law of sin and death, because another king arose, and that king is Jesus. Amen. Somebody give God praise. Hallelujah. If you're facing a battle in your life, Jesus is king. Amen. Jesus is king. Praise the Lord. Jumping down, we need a king that has power over death. A king greater than death. A king greater than sin. A king greater than the grave. And King Jesus has power over life and death. In John chapter 11 verse 25, Jesus said unto her, "I am the resurrection and the life.
He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Amen. We have a king that has victory over death. Amen. The power, Jesus is the only one that has the power over the soul and the body. Amen. That power's in the hand of Jesus alone. Amen. And he has the power to destroy death as well. 1 Corinthians 15:25 says this, "For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet." The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Oh, death, you're a great king, not in a good way. You're a powerful king, I should say. Death, you've destroyed many lives. Death, you've won many victories. Death, you have a powerful military. Death, you have great weapons. But I serve a greater God. I serve a greater King. I serve the risen Savior. I serve King Jesus. Amen. And no power on heaven, in heaven, or in earth, or things under the earth can have power over Jesus. Because Jesus said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." Amen. He reigns as King of all kings. Hallelujah. I want to go back to our opening text here in closing. Here in Stephen's defense, in Acts chapter 7, verse number 18. Here in Stephen's defense before the Sanhedrin, he begins to recount the gospel to the Jews, namely their exodus, their deliverance from bondage, which was a story recounted in every generation by the Passover, and appears in full in each of the major portions of the Old Testament. It's a story the Sanhedrin knew well, and they would have had a critical interest in. They would be listening intently as Stephen retold the tale, waiting to catch him in some error. And he comes to this interesting phrase that we open with, a part that caused all generations of Jews anger and angst, because this was their common enemy, Pharaoh. Did they not have this righteous indignation towards the evil emperor Pharaoh? Even the title muttered under the breath of Jews caused them to wrinkle their nose and harden their heart. Because this was how wicked that king was. This was how a wicked king dealt with God's people. Stephen used this as a comparison with Jesus. Acts 7:18 says, "Till another king arose, which knew not Joseph. The same dealt subtly with our kindred, and evil entreated our fathers, so that they cast out their young children to the end that they might not live." As sinners, we're slaves to sin and under the rule of sin. Sin and death by sin is our king. And we're bound in the worldly chains of Egypt with no light of hope to ever escape. We may beg that wicked king, "Let us go," but it's going to take all 10 plagues. And yet the hesitant hand of that wicked ruler will hold his grip. And even as we retreat, we will hear the sound and of our past catching up. Our backs are against the wall. Our life is on the line. And then, by a mighty and a strong and an outstretched hand, our warrior king arose. Yes, another king arose. And he commands all hail, for he conquered death, hell, and the grave. The risen King Jesus did not deal with us subtly, but he gave the clarion call of, "I am the truth." And so, he is the only true God. And he grants us the spirit of truth, The risen King Jesus did not entreat us with evil, but he defeated evil, overcoming the wicked world and giving the great command, be not overcome. How? When every other human life had fallen prey to the wicked one, he was victorious. He became sin, who knew no sin, that we might be the righteousness of God in him. No, our risen King did not entreat us with evil, but he entreated us with his righteousness. The risen King Jesus did not cut off our lineage and demand we abandon our children to the crocodiles. The cruelest part of the old sovereign king death is that he couldn't care less that which is most precious, if that which is most precious to God dies. Our babies. This is why heroin addicted parents are found passed out in cars on back roads with infants screaming the alarm. That's so repulsive. We turn our noses at that. Yet, some of us abandon our children on a daily basis to soak up the wisdom of this world by saying, sit here and absorb this screen while I go live my life without care. The old king says, throw them to the crocodiles. The risen king says, show them that you are devoted to me. Be an example. Live for me, and they will live for me. Satan is not just interested in ending you. He wants to end your young. He wants to end your life. He wants to end your future. And he wants to erase any memory of you. Just like that wicked King Pharaoh said that to the end, you might not live. But the risen King Jesus speaks over your life. And he commands you to live. Just as he saw Israel in the desert, wallowing in blood and filth. God lifted us up, clothed us, adorned us, anointed us. He looked lovingly into our eyes and he said, live. Just like the word that did not fall just like rain on, didn't it just fall like rain on my dry heart and my dry ears? The word of God was as health to our navel and marrow to our bones. The word was not just a sensation or a feeling, but it is the breath that we take. Just like a newborn baby takes its first breath of air, the word is our hope. For another king arose, and he is the resurrection and the life. For to those who say, I rule myself, the scriptures reply, to whom you yield yourselves, to them are you servants. The original scam in the garden we started with, Satan told them that you would be as gods. And it's the same recycled lie that is wielded against us today. Satan was a worm. He crawled on his belly. And you know, you think you're going to ascend, but you take the bait, just like a worm takes the bait, thinking that it's going to ascend. But what's going to end up is somebody's dinner. Satan will make you think that taking the hook of sin, taking the bait of sin, is going to help you out. It's going to lift you up. It's going to give you joy and pleasure. But you end up being eaten on the devil's plate. But our King truly arose. And not just to become king, but to become the King of Kings. While Satan demands that you degenerate yourself and grovel in sinful filth, hear the cry of Stephen the preacher. Do not harden your hearts as those who stoned him. Acts 7:51, Stephen looks at that crowd of leaders that were there to trap him, that were there to hurt him. I don't find in Scripture where he tried to give an altar call, but he just went straight to the heart of what they thought was their power. They were going to wield the law against him. They were going to kill him according to their law. And he looked at them. And he said, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers." Can we stand together? I want you to know today that your sin is the reason that Christ died. Christ died for sins. Say, "No, I didn't take the hammer and nail him to the cross." Say, "No, I wasn't the one who beat him until his flesh burst open and scarred his back. I wasn't the one who spit on him. I wasn't the one who mocked him. I wasn't the one who falsely accused him." But my friend, I tell you today with love that your sins are why he died. He didn't die just so that he could show somebody how badly he could be beaten. He became sin who knew no sin. Every sin that I ever committed in my past, every sin that I live into today, every sin that I will ever do in the future, that is why he died. And so you can choose. You can choose today. Don't harden your heart. King Jesus, he pleads for you to humble yourself with honor under the mighty hand of God. And he will crown you with salvation and life and robe you with his righteousness and lift you up as you worship him. You'll lay that eternal crown at his feet. Have you not heard that this kingdom that we are a part of, the kingdom of God, is a kingdom of kings and priests? Jesus gave us that first example that he died and he was buried and that he rose again from the grave. Why? All so that he could say in Hosea 13:14, "I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes. If death and the grave try to repent and turn to God, He's not going to accept them, because the final victory shall be victory over death. But Jesus gave this example for us. To receive salvation, you must humble yourself in repentance and die to yourself. You must submit yourself to His name in baptism, like He was buried. We're buried with Him in baptism. And you must yield your all to Him and to His Holy Spirit and be filled with His glory. Acts 2:38 says this, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." You never ever again have to bow to the cruel dictates of sin and the ruler of this world. You never ever have to bow to death. Amen. You can be born again today and be made a new creation by the power of an endless life. By the power of King Jesus. By the power of an endless life. Amen. I'm asking you today, if you've ever been fighting these battles on a day-to-day basis, say, "I've had the Holy Ghost for a long time, but I'm still facing anxiety. I'm still facing depression. I'm still facing sin and falling prey." I ask you today to come and spend some time in the presence of the Lord. Come and submit yourself under the mighty hand of God. Come to this altar today and lift up your head to Him and give God the praise. Give God the glory, and let God break the chains of sin out of your life, and let God break the crown of the king that would have you to die. Hallelujah. If someone could come and pray with these today, if someone could come and lift up and encourage these that have stepped forward today. Hallelujah. Come on, pray for one another. Come on, Jesus is the King of Kings. Oh Lord God, today we come to You. Oh Lord, we repent, Lord Jesus, of all of our sins, God. We repent of everything that I've ever done, everything that I've ever said that was against You, God. Lord, I ask You to break the yoke of sin that is in the lives of every single person here today, God. Oh Lord Jesus, bring hope and bring life. Your Word has been spoken over them, God, today. And Lord Jesus, You will not leave them comfortless, but You will come to them, Lord God, in their hour of need, Lord Jesus, in their time of desperation, Lord God. I'm asking You right now, in the name of Jesus Christ, to fill their lives with Your Spirit and crown them with life, crown them with hope, crown them